Let's turn in the scriptures once again to Matthew chapter 9. As we continue a series through the gospel. Matthew 9, verses 27 through the end of the chapter. Give your attention now, as this is a reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Matthew 9:27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, "It has never been seen like this in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons." Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Well, just that far in the reading of the Word, may that Word be in us a living stream of living water. Let's approach the throne of grace once again. Let's pray together. Almighty Father, we do thank you for your Word, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We do pray that having read it, having lifted our hearts in song and prayer, we would now by hearing, and hearing by the Word, know and see the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. Father, open our hearts, bless the preacher and the hearers for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, what is the greatest need of our times? Is it a new government? Is it all electric cars, a better economy? What is your greatest need? Maybe it's a job, a new house, the cure for what ails you. We have some pressing needs. The problems that we face in life are pressures that impact our everyday routine. At times, those things are all-consuming. They overwhelm us. If those problems could be resolved, we often imagine that our life would be improved. Our life would be blessed. Matthew 8 and 9 are filled with miracles that Jesus does for people with very pressing problems. Paralysis. 12 years of a medical condition nobody could solve. The death of a child. And in each case, Jesus does a work that amazes the crowd wherever he goes. Word spreads. Jesus is coming. But is this why Jesus came into the world? To take away problems and illness? Or do these miracles tell us something about the person himself, Christ himself? The wonder-working ministry of Christ does not change the heart of everyone who saw the miracles. We will see. These wonders that Jesus does reveal, well, His omnipotence, His all power. He has power to heal the body and the soul. He can deliver people from physical bondage. But He can also deliver them from spiritual bondage by driving out demons. In other words, there is no limit to His power. We saw just a little bit ago. Even the winds and the waves obey His voice. He raises the dead. Remember, they laughed Him to scorn when He said that the little girl was just sleeping. But He touches her. Raises her. Why? Because Jesus is God. His mercy and His love, however, go far beyond the physical needs of the people He cured. Hebrews 9, verse 15 says this, "For this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." He was doing amazing things right in the presence of people. But there was a far greater purpose behind even those miracles. Let's take a look at the saving work of Jesus in these final verses of chapter 9. J.C. Ryle's outline was very helpful here. I've adapted that. But first we see the faith in Christ, the power of Christ, the compassion of Christ, and the harvest of Christ. Faith. Verse 27 and 28. "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" Jesus has just raised a dead child to life, back in verse 25. And while He's leaving that house, that place, He's followed by two blind men who are crying out. Yes, they're yelling. They're raising their voice. There's a crowd. "Son of David, have mercy on us!" By the way, does anybody else find it interesting? How did two blind men follow Him? Did they have white canes? I don't know. But somehow, maybe they had some friends that were helping them, but these two men are following them. How did they know that He was the Son of David? The Messiah? Again, we don't know. They have not, can we put it this way, seen the miracles? They're blind. But they had heard the news. People were talking. They knew the scriptures. They were either Jewish or associated with Jewish history. They know this phrase, Son of David. They understood something that the religious leaders refused to accept. And that is that Jesus is the Christ of God, the promised Redeemer. Because this is always the issue when it comes to Christianity. What think ye of Christ? Matthew 22:42. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? The short answer, brothers and sisters, is that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He is the Son of David. He is the promised one. Now, these two blind men are not theology professors. But they were going to cry out loud for the mercy of God from Jesus. They had heard enough about this person to believe that he was the Messiah. That's the question that should be put to you. Do you believe this? After all the sermons that you have heard, all the Sunday schools that you have sat through, after the gospel has been preached to you on how many occasions, do you believe this? What's been said? You didn't see him heal anybody. You didn't see him die on a cross. You didn't see him walk out of the garden with an empty tomb. The miracles were a testimony to who Jesus is. And the blind men had faith in Christ and came to him for help. And what did they do? Well, they made a public confession of faith. I mean, Jesus asks them pointedly, "Do you believe that I can do this?" "Yes, Lord." And he touches their eyes. But why does he do this? So as to affirm their faith, their eyes were opened. He does this physical thing with a spiritual reality. You remember what he said to Martha when Lazarus was dead? He said to Martha, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Isn't that what I said to you?" Lazarus hasn't been raised yet. In fact, it's right at the point where Martha has just said to Jesus, "Don't roll the stone away, Lord. He stinks. He's been dead 4 days. Don't do that." These blind, untrained, poor men believed what they heard about Christ. While the highly religious, educated experts who should have known better what happened with them, they got angry. They had hard hearts. Let me ask you, have you not heard the Bible history? You not know about Noah, the ark? You not know about Daniel, the lion's den? You not know about David and Goliath? Do you not know that there is a God who has spoken? Who sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world? Who lived without sin and died in the place of guilty sinners? And that whoever believes in him has everlasting life. Do you believe that? Do you have faith? We use that word so often, don't we? Faith. Do you realize that we don't have faith in faith? Faith in faith is not faith. If you are thirsty, now this may be hard for a lot of us because most of us have never done this, but if you were thirsty and you had a rope and a bucket, the rope and the bucket wouldn't be much help to you without a well of water, right? But if you see and have a well of water, The rope and the bucket are the way to get the water out. In a similar way, I know the illustration breaks down at some point, but in a similar way, faith is the bucket by which you draw the water out of the wells of salvation. We don't have faith in the rope and the bucket. It's not the rope and the bucket that save us. It's the water of salvation. Faith is the bucket you drop into the wells of God's grace. Do you have faith? That is, do you believe that Christ, Jesus, is able to do what He says He can do? Now there's this little caveat at the end of this first section, verse 30 and 31. Jesus sternly warns them. The first question is why? He doesn't do that with everybody that He heals. I mean, all you have to do is read through the Gospels and realize that He doesn't do it every time, but He does do it on a couple of occasions. Why? Well, because the focus that Christ is trying to make here is not on the physical healing itself. Plus, there are a couple of times where He says, it's not my hour. Isn't that what He says at the very first miracle? Woman, He says to His mother, don't you know it's not my hour? This is not the time I'm not ready to start all these miracles. And He does anyway. But rather, how could these men not listen to what they were told? They spread the news all over. By the way, if you're wondering, what they did wrong? Yes! They did exactly the opposite of what Jesus said not to do. Don't make this widely known right now. Why? Because Jesus would not remain hidden. There was coming a time when His public ministry would be the very focus of all Jerusalem. But brothers and sisters, one of the things we can take away from this is that faith has a way of making itself known. Isn't that true in people you know who have really been changed by the gospel? Something changed in them? I once was blind, but now I see. Being born again changes things. Do you believe this? Has your faith laid hold on the Son of David, Jesus Christ? There's a power there. So He heals these men. They went out from there, and behold, they brought Him another person. We don't know who the they is. I don't think it's the blind men, by the way. I don't think it's the blind men who brought Him the mute and demon-possessed man. But they bring Him. Because they're saying, hey, we've never seen anything like this. They brought Him this man. Having seen what happened to the blind men, they say, let's bring this guy. This mute and demon-possessed man. Now, by the way, we might ask the question, how do they know this wasn't... how do we know that this wasn't a mental illness? Well, because the Bible says demon. That's why. What do we mean by this? Do we just mean a spirit, a bad spirit? Schizophrenia? Is that what we mean here? No. We mean an evil personality that has taken control. That the person was under the power of a spiritual being that in this guy's case made him unable to speak. We're talking about a real demon possession. Now, we could take a caveat and start talking about demon possession and control. The short answer is that, by the way, Christians cannot be possessed by the devil. That's what the Bible teaches. Can you be harassed by the devil? Yeah, you can be, but not possessed. This guy is possessed. And they bring him to Jesus. And when the demon was cast out, we don't know what Jesus said. In the previous chapter, we had that interchange between the demoniac and Christ, where the demon spoke, and Christ said, okay, go into the sheep. Or the pigs, rather. We don't have that here. But the demon was cast out, and the multitudes marveled. Why? Because they knew this man. And just like the one in chapter 8 was known, they were stunned. Why? Maybe because the high priest couldn't help him. Has it ever occurred to you that this man was brought to the high priest? Can you pray for this man, high priest? The Pharisees, with all your knowledge, with all your expertise, can you help this man? They must have tried. But when he comes to Jesus, Jesus casts out the demon and it was gone. Never seen anything like this. The power of Christ was clear. So what does that mean to you and I? What comfort these two verses ought to be. Not only is Jesus Christ able to give sight to blind men, but we who live in frail bodies, don't we? So many of us dealing with all kinds of different struggles. Jesus has the power over every affliction. He has power over these bodies. He can demand and command demons. Now the question is this, are we surprised by this testimony or are we jaded? What I mean by jaded is, we've heard these stories before. But why isn't your thorn in the flesh taken away? Why isn't my loved one's suffering taken away? And so we read these stories, demons cast out, blind men see, and we're a little jaded. But they were stunned. In fact, the Bible uses the words marveled, Matthew 15:31, astonished in Mark 7:37, absolutely frightened with fear in Mark 4:41, amazed in Luke 4:36. Amazement seized them all in Luke 5, etc., etc., etc. People watched what Jesus did and were stunned by the power. Jesus has power. He is the image of the invisible God. All things were created through Him, for Him. He is the one, listen, He is the one. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. What does that power accomplish for us? You understand that Jesus is more than a Sunday school story? Christ is the Savior of the body. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. He's all powerful. But what did the Pharisees say? Verse 34. The Pharisees said the unforgivable. He casts out demons by the ruler of demons. In other words, they couldn't deny His power. The power was real. But they do something more wicked. They say that it is Satan working in Jesus. There is hostility to the power that's on display. Presented with the clear power of Christ, those who should have known from the Old Testament prophets who this was, slander the Holy One with lies. There's some really good messages out there on the unforgivable sin. Look up Jeff Thomas's sermon on the unforgivable sins. Powerful message. There is such a thing as an unforgivable sin. By the way, just if you think you've committed it, you haven't. Okay, so if you think you've committed it, come talk to me and I'll try to persuade you again that you haven't. But presented with the clear power of Christ, they say, no, that's the devil. Have you heard of Jesus? The gospel has been put before you. What will you do with Jesus? What will you say about Jesus? And then the last part of this chapter shows us, again, did he come just to do all the healing? No, there's this great compassion. Verses 35 through 38. Verse 36, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered. You realize that Jesus Christ looks way beyond the flesh? The chosen people had rejected their Messiah. And the leaders of those chosen people were slandering the Christ who's in their presence, who's doing miracles. And those leaders of the chosen people had burdened the people with all kinds of laws and restrictions and particulars. What does the Bible say about this Son of Man? Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save His people. Do we have anything like the compassion of Christ? All around us are people looking for something. There are all kinds of people we know that are in superstitious, false religions. There are churches out there teaching error. Do we feel any pity for the souls of people that are in these places? Do we have any care about the souls of the unconverted? If the lost don't cross our mind ever or seldom, then surely we do not have the mind of Christ. The sorrows of the people are Christ's own sorrows. And He wasn't talking about just their physical struggles. He has a compassion for the lost. Why? Because they were blind, paralyzed, lepers? No. Because they were weary and scattered. They were sheep without a shepherd. Who is He? He's the Good Shepherd who gives His life for the sheep. That's why He came. To become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We preach Christ crucified. Paul said to the Corinthians, to the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Then he says, this thing about the harvest. The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Brothers and sisters, there's no question that we have a duty to pray and to work on behalf of Christ for the lost. What does he say, verse 38? Therefore pray, the Lord of the harvest. At least that, pray that the Lord would raise up harvesters. I'm not asking you to pray, Lord, send me to the mission field. I'm not forbidding you to pray that, by the way. I'm not asking you to go stand on the street corner in Worcester. But do you even pray for the lost? Do you know somebody who doesn't know Jesus? And you've wondered, what do I do about that person? The very least you can do is pray for them. If we pray for anything, we should be praying for this. Here is the greatest need of our time. What is the surest way to stop evil and turn things around? It's for us to begin to pray. Personal evangelism is good. Yes. It's wonderful when there's somebody who's gifted, willing, able to go out and do evangelism. Giving money to missions is good. Mercy Chefs doesn't do what it does without money, checks being written. But brothers and sisters, praying for the lost and workers to go seek them, probably the best thing we can do. If you know in your heart that you are not likely to be an evangelist going out on the street talking to people, now what do? Well, you can at least pray for the lost. Prayer can reach places that you will never go. You will never see. People you will never meet. What is it that changes a sinner's heart? The pastor's great outline that he mostly stole from J.C. Ryle? No. It's the Holy Spirit that makes preaching powerful, not the pastor. It's the compassion of Christ that calls on Christians to do something that all Christians can do, and that is pray. Let's get to work. We shouldn't have to encourage people to pray. Make ways and plan for prayer meetings and prayer chains. Prayer ought to be the normal, everyday, active part of our Christian life. What do I do now, Pastor? Is your prayer life everything that it should be? Come on, honest. Is your Bible reading as faithful as it should be? It's called bread from heaven. How often do you need bread? I bet most of you eat every 6 hours or more. What do, Pastor? Pray. Read the Bible. And sit under the preaching of the Word. Why? Because your pastor is the greatest preacher in the world? No. Because that's the means that God has ordained. The preaching of the Word. The way Christ is being extended in the world is through that Word preached. And if you can't do evangelism on your own, you don't feel like you have the gifts, the calling, the skill, you can pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do come before you and thank you that there is great evidence in the Bible of the wonder-working power of Jesus. We thank you that he has come not just to take away the physical burdens of people around him, which he did thousands of times, to multitudes, crowds. And yet he had a higher agenda. He was looking to impact the souls of those who were lost and scattered. Father, we thank you that that gospel message has come to our hearts. And we do pray that you would raise up those who are willing to go out into the harvest, to go out into the world and tell people about Christ. Oh Lord, make us a praying people at the very least, that we might see your kingdom grow to the praise, glory, and honor of Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.